us on Facebook, on our Facebook page, as we try the best we can during this very difficult time to worship our God together. And if you're joining us from other places, we're grateful. I was kidding some of the guys. I've never been a televangelist, so this is as close as I get to that. But glad for the deacons that are taking care of all of that and helping us to get out to different ones. It's a hard time, and we know it. Our elders are doing the best that they can to make the kind of decisions that will help us keep our families safe from this virus. And so that's why we're not meeting in large groups, and we need to honor their good decisions in that regard. And we're thankful very much for what they've done. A friend of mine last week was commenting on Facebook about all of us probably, I wasn't able to preach last week because we were still in quarantine, but he said we all probably preached the same thing last week about confidence in God and difficult time depending on God. He said, what are we going to do this week? And I got to thinking about that, of course, as we all do, and I wanted us to think about Thanksgiving. I want us to think about how in a very difficult time we ought to be people that are thankful to God for what he has done for us. And so if you will open up your New Testaments to the Epistle of the Colossians, this is a short epistle that Paul wrote, but he has a great deal to say about thanksgiving. In chapter 1 and verse 3, of course, as he would often begin his epistles with this sort of thought. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And then at verse 12, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, there is mention again of thanksgiving. So we're going to make this a couple of two-part sermon in which we talk about thanksgiving out of this book, that we can learn in a very difficult time like we're going through that God still wants us to be thankful. And we have a great many things to be thankful for. Thankfulness protects us, as he will say in this book, from spiritual dangers. Thankfulness prepares us as we need to be prepared to get along in life. So the first thing I want to suggest to you is found in verses 11 through 14. So if you'll drop down in first chapter and let's read those verses. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing that Paul says to us in this is to understand out of the Greek word that is used there for giving thanks in verse 12 is what we say is a present active verb, meaning that it is ongoing. It is a verb that means we express whatever the verb's action is a continual process. And so he wants us to continue to give thanks and be grateful to God. In this COVID-19, in this coronavirus time in which we are in, what can we give thanks for? I'm going to tell you, I don't think any one of us will ever again take for granted the assembling of ourselves together. That if we had maybe not put the kind of emphasis we should upon that in times past, I can only imagine the joy we'll have again when we can actually hug our brethren again and tell them our love face to face and know how vital it is for us to be together. In Ephesians 5 and 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So even in a time in which we suffer from all of the fallout from the coronavirus and those that have lost their jobs, those that are having to fear going to the hospital, those that might have actually contracted the disease. We need to remember that God says in everything, in every situation, give thanks to him. And we are to do that continually. The second thing that he says in this chapter is found again at verse 12, but the second half of it. He says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The term inheritance is used in the New Testament with an Old Testament background. And it's to understand that when the Jewish people had been promised the land of Canaan for centuries of time from Abraham until it actually came to pass in Joshua's day, that when the land was divided, you have passages like this one in Numbers chapter 33, verse 54. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. And so whatever lot was to fall to them, to go on with the reading on my paper, therefore everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your father. And so the Apostle Paul pulls an Old Testament concept into the New Testament. Remember, the Colossians are not Jews. They are Gentiles. And that means that they have not been a part of God's family, not in the sense that the Old Testament spoke of the children of Israel. It didn't mean that God didn't care about everyone. Abraham, remember, the blessing to him was, all nations will be blessed through you. But that would not come to pass until Jesus Christ. And so if you turn, for instance, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we have it on the screen in verse 19. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, the circumcision, calling them that, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Think of what a great blessing that the Gentiles could look at and know that they now were granted the privilege of being among God's people, of being counted the family of God. Before, that was not possible. Unless they came over fully as proselytes, they were just simply not considered a part of the family of God. But the thankfulness that they need to have now, that has been granted to them. And only God can make us qualified, as that verse says, at verse 12, that he who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he alone has the authority to make that happen. And he did that for us through Jesus Christ. And so he goes on further to say at verses 13 and 14 that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. This is the language of conquest, of being placed into a kingdom because you have won a victory. We were foreigners as Gentiles, strangers. All of us are living in the domain of darkness. Today, if we were to bring it into today, the talk of people that do not care about God, have not thought about God. Every day when we go to worship, I'm sure on Sunday, we see people who are jogging, they're out working in their yard. They're not even thinking about God. It's the furthest thing from their mind. Or they would be doing exactly what we are. And that is, they would care about worshiping God on the first day of the week. But Jesus has liberated us, and he can liberate anyone who desires his will and wants to be saved by him. For that's what the word delivered means. In the Greek, it is to be rescued, to save. I made the point here before that sometimes we talk about being baptized. Are you baptized? And there's nothing wrong with asking that if we understand that really the concept, and through the book of Acts, examine that sometime and see that they talk about being saved. It talks about, and he saved those because we were lost. And that is a term that people really want to shy away from because that means you're not in a good place. You are in a very bad place as far as God is concerned, and you will be lost in hell for all eternity, but God saved us from that and delivered us. And then the word transferred. He defeated Satan by what he accomplished on the cross through the blood of his son, and he has placed us into the kingdom, that is the rule of his son. And the word that's used there in the English standard is transferred. It means technically, it's a technical term, that means to transplant a race of people from their home country to their new home in another country. You remember in the Old Testament that when the Assyrians conquered Israel, and they would take all those people away in captivity. Babylon did the same. Then they would transplant people from other parts that they had conquered in other parts of their empire and transplant them there because they were the ones who had been victorious. God has been victorious through his Son, and he has transplanted us from the domain of Satan, from darkness, into the kingdom of his Son. And folks, at great cost, at the blood of his Son. And so what other attitude should we express except continued thanksgiving unto God for this great thing that he has done for us? Those of us who like history can think about Normandy and D-Day and think of the countless European cities and villages that were liberated. And when you see the newsreels of that time, the French girls coming out and kissing the American GIs, or the Dutch and the Belgians throwing flowers as tanks came down the road that were American tanks, and their troops, and all the joy and the rejoicing because they had been liberated from a great oppressor at that time, the Nazi regime. It would have been immoral and wrong beyond any kind of degree to have ignored the price that was paid for their freedom. I am told that the French people still to this day care for the graves of the American GIs that are buried at Normandy. Think about this passage that we know in the book of Luke. As Jesus entered a village and lepers, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Imagine God's people. The rest of them were Jews, and they had been healed from this dreaded disease, a disease that made them have to be isolated from the rest of the people of Israel, had to live as virtual dead people that were alive. And now they are suddenly cleansed, and they can go back into communion with their families and their friends and be accepted in society. And the only one to come back and thank Jesus, as he said, was a foreigner, one who was not from among his people. How bad would it be then for us to not give thanks to God, to only talk about the bad things that have happened this day? Maybe you've lost your job and you're a child of God. Maybe others will lose their jobs because of this COVID or coronavirus. It may be that a family member may come down with it. There can be all kinds of scenarios we can come up with. But how bad would it be, having been given this great and wonderful blessing of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus, for us not to give thanks, even in this present crisis, to give thanks to God for all the good things that he has done for us? And brethren will help you. They will come to you in a moment's notice. If you've lost your job, they're going to be there. And they're going to help your family. And you're not going to starve. And you're not going to lack. Because that's what God's people are to do for one another. And it's only because of the commonality we share, the fellowship we share in Jesus Christ. Our days as God's people should be filled with thanksgiving. And nothing should be so bad in our life, even cancer, if our job is lost, if the COVID-19 and so forth were to take us, that we do not give thanks to God for what he has done for us. The next thing I want us to look at is in chapter 2, if you'll turn there, verses 6 and 7. And he says there, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So now it's not just give thanks to God, but he says abound in it. Your version may use the word overflow, and we'll talk about that when we get there. First of all, notice that we are to be molded into the likeness of Jesus. Thanksgiving is crucial to us maintaining our faithfulness to him. In verse 28 of the last chapter, chapter 1, notice verse 28. "Him we proclaim," Paul said, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." It's not just that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and have been saved to be put in the kingdom of his Son, but we must become like his Son. That's the next process of our giving thanks for what was done for us. Paul says it this way in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." When somebody looks at me or they look at you as a Christian, they need to see Christ. Is that what they see when they look at me? Sadly, too many times not, because there are so many things we need to work on and overcome, and bad attitudes and sins that we still show at times. But we ought to be growing. There ought to be an upward scale that realizes that we are maturing in Christ and we are becoming more like Him. This is what will keep us in Him, to be thankful for what He has done for us and to abound in it with thanksgiving. False teaching would tell us that Jesus is not enough. In fact, you know in this epistle, the Apostle Paul deals with that quite a bit. Look at verse 8, the section that follows just after this verse of thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And what the Apostle Paul tells us in this great epistle, in fact, the most Christ-centered epistle of all of what Jesus, or rather what Paul pens, is that for someone to come along and say, Jesus is not enough, whatever it is, whatever doctrine it is, Jesus is not enough to accomplish what we need. Paul says it's false doctrine. Jesus is more than what we need. He is everything that we need. And we need to remember that. Paul says, you receive, go back to verse 6, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. The word receive there is in the Greek in aorist tense. And aorist means a point in time, a punctiliar action. So that at some fixed point in the past, it's past action, they received Jesus Christ. And we understand by that that when the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to these people, they obeyed that gospel. They put on Jesus in baptism. And at that point, they accepted Jesus. They received the gospel's message. And look at verse 7, the second half of verse 7. And in just as you were taught, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. The only way they could receive Christ is if they were taught. If that, those two things have to go together. The gospel's message has to be preached in order that somebody may receive Jesus. Look at some other passages that Paul talks about. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. I'm reading the New King James. You have the English Standard on the overhead. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice again that idea of receiving the word of God. And when we receive it, we accept it, as he said here, to be the truth. That is the absolute truth. It teaches us everything we need to know about Jesus and about His work for us. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. We cannot separate the receiving of Jesus from the words that are penned by Paul. Sometimes people want to come along and put doubt on this book and act like that we cannot accept it. It's full of myths. It's not the truth. And yet there's good reason, and that's other lessons that we could present about why we should have confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. But here is the point being made. If we're going to receive Jesus, we have to receive the Word. The Word that is taught to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I have it now in documents that are written by the apostles or the prophets of the first century. And that means that those documents are accurate. They can be trusted. They tell us exactly what we need to know about Jesus. Somebody comes along and says something like, well, I don't care about doctrine. I just let me have Jesus and then I'll do whatever I want to in life. What does it say about the early disciples on the day of Pentecost? It says they continued what? Very first thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Guess what, folks? That's what we're reading right now. We're reading what an apostle preached. We're reading what he taught those first century Christians that were in Colossae. And it's the same thing that you and I need. And there is no way to receive Jesus Christ apart from receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that is preached. One other thing I want you to point out to you that does not come across to us in the English text, but at verse 6, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. The Greek has the article the before the word Christ. It's really interesting because this is the only time that Paul does this anywhere. And no other writer in the New Testament, by the way. This is the only time. As I said to you earlier, the Colossian letter is the most Christ-centered of all of Paul's epistles in the New Testament. He was countering the false doctrines that you can go ahead and study in that book. But the reason that the thee is in front of Christ in the Greek means the one and only. The one and only, the true one. Jesus is the one promised in the Old Testament. And so the things that are revealed, again, remember what I said to you, this teaches accurately what we need to know about Jesus. And as we receive Jesus, then we receive salvation and we can be in a right place with God. If somebody comes along, for instance, in our day and age, to use some of the doctrines that are taught, if they say Christ is a created being, there are cults in our world right now that teach that Christ was a created being. That is false doctrine. The Bible says he was eternal. He was with God. He became flesh. He did not leave that eternality of being God behind. Christ is not a created being. If somebody comes along, for instance, and says to us that baptism is not essential to salvation, listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, to one of a different kind. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort, to change, rather, the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, and I want you to notice the connection. You have to be taught. You have to preach the gospel. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, the preaching, that is, or the writing of it, has to be done and connected to that writing because it's the truth. You receive it. You believe it. You obey it. But if somebody changes that message, and the only way we know the true message is by what's in this book, and if anybody changes that, if they come along, for instance, and say, baptism is not essential to salvation, and we turn in the book of Acts, and every time we read about somebody receiving the message of Jesus Christ, what does the text tell us in the book of Acts? Every time they were baptized. They weren't baptized 30 days later. They weren't baptized to be a member of a local body. They were baptized to be put into Christ, to be in connection with his saving blood. And every last conversion in the book of Acts is immediately followed. One of them says, even in the same hour of the night, emphasizing how much that is connected to salvation. When somebody changes that message, they're not receiving Jesus Christ. They're receiving a distorted gospel. And so lastly, and then we'll close this lesson, there are three effects, he says in verse 7, that come from this thanksgiving we are to have in Jesus. First of all, we are rooted in him. That is a past action, a particular kind of verb that the Greeks had was called perfect. And that means that it happened in the past, but it has present results. It still is effective. Jesus is the base for everything that you and I are. That's what he is saying to us. We obeyed the gospel in him, and now everything is rooted in him. That's why we study the New Testament. That's why we look at the words of the apostles and continue steadfastly in their doctrine. In fact, the New American Standard says, having been firmly rooted. And then he changes the tense. Now it's present action. And being built up in Jesus, because it's a continual process. My life as a Christian has to continually go forward and go upward. We must become more like Jesus. The New American Standard says, and now being built up. So it is a continual process. And finally, he says, we are established in the faith. No progress is possible where faith is not growing. And even when faith is strong, we need to understand that it is still capable of being strengthened more. Our journey on this earth is always going to be one of upward call in Christ Jesus. And then he says to us those wonderful words, abounding in thanksgiving, the English Standard, the New American Standard, or overflowing with thanksgiving. What other action can be on our part than when we know what God has done for us in Jesus, that we would not be a people that overflow, abound in thanksgiving? Moule said, no heart is more vulnerable to doubt and to spiritual delusion than the unthankful heart. Remember Paul, when he wrote in Romans 1, talked about how they did not receive God, did not believe that God was the Creator. And the very first sin he mentions in all that long list of sins, and neither were they thankful. When the people can look out at the beautiful red buds that surround our parking lot and all the wonders that spring is bringing to our, and not see the design of the Creator, and then begin to think about what we are given, the foods that we have to eat, the myriad numbers of ways that God takes care of us. Yeah, thankfulness is connected directly to our belief that God is and that He has sent His Son. Almost 20 years ago, it will be next year, the heroes of the 88th floor. You ever heard that story? The heroes of the 88th floor. Their name was Frank DeMartini and Pablo Ortiz. They were both worked for the Port Authority in New York City. And when the plane struck at, 94th floor, 92nd, I can't remember, somewhere up above them, just above them, they led 77 people to be rescued. Imagine, they all had to go down that many flights of stairs, but they survived. 77. And what Pablo Ortiz and Frank DeMartini did was go up. They didn't go down. They heard noises on the 89th floor. And so they cleared stuff out of the doorways. The building had shifted already, and they had to force the doors open. But they led so many from the 88th floor down, or 89th floor. And then they went up to the 90th floor, and they rescued a few more. They even went up to whatever floor it was that just was right under where the plane hit and rescued a few more. They even rescued a guy stuck in the elevator. Unfortunately, he didn't make it. They found his body just as the building collapsed. But they learned from the 77 survivors the story of Frank DeMartini and Pablo Ortiz. Frank DeMartini's wife said, it was a few weeks later when we heard that great story about what our husbands had done. I'm so glad, she said, that he saved so many. But listen to her. But he could not save himself to do so. They both died in that building because they cared for the lives of people other than themselves more. Jesus could not save us without dying, without giving His life in that horrible death. He died on the cross to bear our sins in His body on that tree, as Peter says. He could not, as they wagged their heads and came by, saying, save yourself. If He'd have saved Himself, He could not have saved us. All Mr. Ortiz and Mr. DeMartini did was extend those people's physical lives. The one that can save you from the domain of darkness and sin is Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. We'll not have an invitation as we normally do, but I don't want to close this as without saying, if somebody needs to obey the gospel, please contact us. We're not going to fear the COVID virus to baptize you into Jesus Christ. Or if somebody needs the prayers, if you've gone away from God as a servant of God and you need to come back, then Jim, I know, Calvin, myself, any of us would be glad to pray with you, as James says, that we're to confess our sins one to another, and if we can help you to do that. But thank you for listening this morning.